Okay, we're going to get started this evening. So as you're finding your way to your seats, it feels good to be back up here and teaching. It also felt good, by the way, to be in the position of a student and learning, and appreciated that, but it's a joy to be back and to be able to teach here on Wednesday nights. And this evening, I'm back up here because we're going to begin a brand new focus in our studies for our Wednesday night times of prayer. And just to remind us all, we've had three topics that we've really looked at as a faith family since I've come here to Grace Chapel. The first focus that we had as a church was looking at principles of prayer from the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, where we looked at all the instances in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus taught either directly or indirectly on the topic of prayer. It's one of the major themes of that gospel, and we were able to trace that thread from beginning to end. The second focus that we zeroed in on as a church was Paul's prayers in the pages of the New Testament. For about 2 years, we learned how to pray in accordance with God's will by seeing how the Holy Spirit compelled Paul to pray in accordance with his will in Scripture. And we saw that Paul prayed over a rich variety of things, so much richer than what often naturally comes to our minds when we think about prayer. Paul truly showed us that prayer is to be an act of reverent worship and reliance upon God over the entirety of life and all of its instances. And then the third focus that we've had most recently is beholding the glory of Christ from the pages of Joshua. As Colby, in his role as pastoral assistant and now pastoral intern over the summer, he took us over the last 5 months or so through Joshua and showed us how that book points forward to Jesus Christ very clearly, whom we strive to worship and magnify every time we come together as a church. And I just want to take the time to thank Colby for teaching for those months and his faithful teaching throughout it all as our family was preparing for and then adjusting to the arrival of our fourth child, our daughter Aria. The pregnancy and delivery and recovery process was quite exciting, which, sad to say, is par for the course for our family. And having Colby use his gifts and talents in this way was a great blessing for us, as I know it's been for you. Well, that brings us at last to the study that we're going to begin tonight as a church. It's a study that I've really been yearning to do ever since I finished the principles of prayer from the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke almost 3 years ago. And it's because when I finished that study, I realized there was a major moment in Christ's prayer life that we didn't get a chance to look at together. And it's because it's recorded outside the Gospel of Luke. And it was no small omittance. What we didn't get a chance to look at is probably the greatest and grandest example of prayer from the entire life of Jesus Christ. And that is John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus' prayer life is thoroughly documented in the gospel records. Jesus prays when he's getting baptized. He prays before he picks the 12. He prays before and after feeding the 5,000. He prays before he asks his disciples hard questions. He prays before and after teaching the crowds. He prays before he raises Lazarus from the dead. He prays when he begins the Lord's Supper. And he prays before, during, and after the cross. Jesus prays all the time. However, the content of these prayers, when you look at the Gospels, are rarely recorded or maybe very briefly summarized, and probably for a good reason. But when we come to John 17, we suddenly stumble across something absolutely astonishingly different. For here, John devotes an entire chapter solely to recording a single moment of explicit communion between God the Son and his heavenly Father, the only full-length prayer of Jesus ever recorded. This is what you could truly call the Lord's Prayer. This is a thing that is not found anywhere else in all the pages of Scripture. Here in John 17, we find, as it were, a door opened into heaven, and we step into the very Holy of Holies itself. We get a glimpse into the communion and fellowship that God, the Son, enjoyed with the Father throughout his earthly life and ministry. and indeed a glimpse into the very communion and fellowship that the triune God has enjoyed ever since the ages, or since before the ages began. No matter which way you look at it, when you start studying John 17, you quickly realize that you are in uncharted territory and that you're standing on holy ground. And we're not alone in this if you come away with that feeling when you study John 17, because Christians throughout the ages have testified to the utter uniqueness and awe-inducing nature of this chapter. I just wanted to give a few examples for us in introduction. Martin Luther, in his commentary, writes, "This is truly beyond measure, a warm and a hearty prayer. Jesus Christ opens up the depths of his own heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It's so deep, so rich, so wide, no one can fathom it." Philip Melanchthon, I knew I was going to spoil his name, Melanchthon, or something like that, who was the reformer that was Martin Luther's partner in ministry, he taught in his last earthly lecture here on earth, "There is no voice that has ever been heard, either in heaven or earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up here by the Son of God himself." It continues, the lion-hearted Scottish reformer John Knox, "I discovered he asked his wife Margaret to read to him John 17 over and over again as he lay dying on his deathbed, telling her, 'Go and read to me where I cast my first anchor.' And when she finished reading John 17, he sighed and said, 'What a comfort that chapter is.'" And then finally, J.C. Ryle writes, "This chapter is the most remarkable in all the Bible. It stands alone. There is nothing like it at all." So, in studying John 17, I can see their point, and I hope to bring it before you in coming weeks and months as well. One could certainly contend that the 17th chapter of John is the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable gospel in the most remarkable book in the world. And tonight I want to provide just a simple overview and introduction to this most remarkable prayer, an orientation, if you will, that'll just kind of help serve as a foundation for the rest of our study in coming weeks. But before I go any further in my introduction, let's just ask the Lord's grace and mercy in our time tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the passage that we get to study as a church. We thank you for how it does reveal the very heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we're even going to see tonight, it is a heart that beats with the desire and yearning for your glory above all else. And so, Father, I pray that as we study the heart of Christ in John 17, you as the potter would shape us as the clay more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have a heart that beats for your honor and glory as well. Help us, Father, to live lives like Jesus, that even when we go through trials and hardships, we are not thinking of ourselves. We are thinking continually of you and your beauty and your worth. Help us to become more like Jesus as a result of our study, and I pray that you would even richly bless our time as we consider this introduction to John 17 this evening. Prepare our hearts for the worship of you in prayer tonight, in our worship of you in this passage for coming weeks and months. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we consider approaching this passage of John 17, we should first acknowledge that this prayer has been called by many Christians in the past Christ's high priestly prayer. It was first called this by Martin Luther back in the early 1500s, and the label has stuck ever since because it is very, very fitting. Here in John 17, Jesus offers up a prayer to God, and if you study its content, it is a prayer that consecrates not only his coming sacrifice, but also those whom his sacrifice would be delivered up for. This is exactly what the high priests would do on the Day of Atonement and during the Passover celebrations in the Old Testament. They would not only offer up a sacrifice and make atonement for the people, they would also, as 2 Chronicles 30 verse 27 makes clear, pray for the people that were just atoned for. This is exactly what Jesus does here the night before his crucifixion. In John 17, he acts as the high priest of his people. He bridges the gap between God and man because, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says, he is the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek and in accordance with 1 Samuel 2, Psalms 110, and several other passages, Jesus Christ acts as a high priest, praying to God on behalf of his people, whom he will purchase and redeem by his own blood in a few short hours. And so what is at the heart of Christ's high priestly prayer? What is the theme? What's the connective tissue that binds everything together in this prayer? What's the driving force that motivates the greatest prayer ever prayed? The major theme, the connective tissue, and the driving force behind everything said by Jesus in this prayer is a preeminent passion for God's glory. Preeminent passion for God's glory. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because the glory of God is what has driven Jesus throughout the entirety of his earthly life and ministry up to this point. He was always focused on the glory of God. We see this all the way back in Luke chapter 2, where even as a child, Jesus leaves his parents and goes to the temple. And do you remember why? What the reason was that he gave his parents? He says in Luke 2:49, I must be about what? My Father's business. And then in John chapter 2, when Jesus performed his very first miracle in the sight of his disciples at the wedding in Cana, we're told that he did it in such a way to manifest his glory, the glory of God, in John chapter 2:11. And then in John chapter 11, right before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he declares that everything he's been doing has been done so that those who believe would see the glory of God. And so throughout Jesus' earthly life, Jesus is marked by a preeminent passion and drive for God's glory. As he himself says in John 7:18 and again in John 8:50, I seek the glory of him who sent me. I do not seek my own. A preeminent passion for God's glory was the central focus of Christ's life and ministry. It was the reason behind everything that he did. And as Christ's earthly life and ministry now here in John, where we are, is drawing to a climax in his final weeks, as he stares at what he has come to do on the cross, Jesus' attention becomes absolutely fixed and riveted on glorifying his Father in heaven. For example, during the great transition point in the Gospel of John, in John 12, 27-28, Jesus, after he considers his rapidly approaching death, he states, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Listen to this. This is not the point of the sermon, but Jesus' concern in the midst of trials was not deliverance from them, but glorifying God in them. That's convicting. Jesus' concern in the midst of trials was that God the Father would be glorified. Again, when Jesus was in the upper room in John 13, verse 31, as Judas goes out into the night to betray him, Jesus exclaims, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Jesus' comfort in the midst of trials was that God the Father would be glorified. And again in John 14, 13, Jesus encourages his disciples in the upper room to pray and says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." Why? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." So Jesus designs the prayers of his people to bring glory to his Father. And not only that, but in John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Christ became the vine so that we would bear fruit to bring glory to his Father. So Christ's concern, Christ's comfort and Christ's commands in the midst of his trials was always continually that God the Father would be glorified, magnified, exalted, and seen as great as he is. Well, John 17, I want you to know, I want you to understand in context, is Christ's crowning expression of that preeminent passion for God's glory, as absolutely everything that he prays for here in this chapter is driving towards magnifying and manifesting the glory of God. We know this because it is one of the central words that's repeated over and over and over again in this prayer. The word glory appears 5 times in the first 5 verses alone, and a total of 8 times throughout this entire prayer. This is a prayer for God's glory. And it's not just a prayer for God's glory, but it needs to be noted, it's a prayer for God's glory here on earth. The word for world or earth appears 18 times in this prayer. And so this is a prayer that is supremely focused on a concern for God to be glorified here on earth. And Jesus in Psalms in John 17 prays that God would be glorified here on earth through 3 primary means or ways. And this really serves as the outline, by the way, that we'll be looking at in coming weeks, is for this entire prayer. Here in John 17, Jesus prays that God would be glorified here on earth through his cross. That's in verses 1 through 5, through his cross. Second, Jesus prays that God would be glorified here on earth through his companions, the 11 faithful disciples who had been following him. That's in verses 6 through 19. And then third, Jesus prays that God would be glorified, or that God would be glorified here on earth through his church. And that's in verses 20 through 26. These are the 3 ways that Jesus prays for his Father to be glorified here on earth. Through his cross, which is the greatest demonstration of God's character and excellencies ever seen on earth. He prays that his Father would be glorified here on earth through his companions, the 11 faithful apostles that he has kept and discipled with the truth for over 3 years. And he prays that his Father would be glorified here on earth through his church. That is, through you and through me and through all of those who would ever believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Like ever-spreading and ever-extending ripples in a pond, this is Christ's plan for how his Father is going to be glorified here on earth. It is through his cross, through his companions, and through his church. To the end that all of us as God's people would be caught up in Christ's great ambition for God's glory ourselves. And we'll see this in this chapter in coming weeks that the prayers that Christ prays towards this end are so grand, bold, stunning, astonishing, whatever superlative you want to add in there, so foreign to our experiences sometimes, that many of us might be tempted to look at John 17 and think, well, that's a nice thought, but there is absolutely no way that some of these requests will be answered. To that end, I just want to leave you with this one glorious thought. Every grand request that we're going to take our time studying in coming weeks, no matter how high they are, no matter how lofty, no matter how unbelievable they might seem at first glance, every single request we're going to read in this chapter has been, is, and will be answered in perfect fulfillment to Christ's prayers. For as Jesus reminds us in John 11, 41 through 42, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, for I know that you always hear me. Every prayer that we're going to read in this chapter has been, is, and will be answered in perfect fulfillment for the glory of God. And so that's the introduction that I wanted to give us all as we come to John 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer. It is the reminder, and the reminder that I want to leave with you all tonight, because again, we haven't even dived into it, but in anticipation of what we're going to study in future weeks, if Christ's great, preeminent passion in life and in this prayer in his trials and in every moment of his life was God's glory alone preeminently, then it should be at the center of absolutely everything we ask for tonight as a church as well. And so I want us all to consider that, right? The great motivation for prayer and the great guideline for prayer in all of our prayers is that God would be glorified. And we can pray that God would be glorified in us as we see this laid out in John 17. And I just have to read the first five verses and then we'll go to the prayer request sheet. When Jesus had spoken these words, what words are those? I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the journey that you have set before us as a church. We thank you for reminding us this evening of the great wonder and value of your word. Father, I pray that we would eat up this passage, that it would be sweet to us, that we would delight over the things that we see in it, for in it we see the heart of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts as a church. Help us to pray not for our own comforts preeminently. Help us not to pray for our own advancement or success. Help us to pray for the glory of Christ, the glory that is eternal, that belongs to him before the world even existed. Help us to pray for the glory of Christ so that you might be honored and glorified in him. Father, we just ask that you would guide us as a church towards this end in our prayers that we offer up to you tonight. Help us to follow after Jesus in this regard. We ask this in Jesus' name.